Well, it's my pleasure to be with you here this morning. I get to wear lots of hats as a mom and a pastor, so I'm glad that today is one that I can be here with you. So happy Mother's Day. This is your reminder, call your mom. She really wants you to, she really does. So we say thank you on this day to all the amazing moms who work so hard and they love endlessly and they make the life better for everyone around them, whether or not you grew up in a home that felt good or a home that was complicated. My home growing up was complicated, but I'm really thankful for my mom and for my mother-in-law. I got really blessed. And I'm thankful to people for the people who've mothered and fathered me over the years in my church. I think it's an incredible blessing that God has designed for us to be in families that are larger than simply our homes. So whether our families are amazing while we're growing up or not, we still get to have this blessing of sharing life together in the family of God. And that's pretty incredible. Like, for example, my kids love their grandparents so much, but they live far away. So we're really grateful for all their adopted grandmas and grandpas who get to interact with them at church because they get to see them more often. So since it's Mother's Day, we get to read a Bible story about a mother. Surprise, surprise. Okay, quick guess, which one do you think I picked? From the many that I could have chosen from the Bible, guess what you think I picked, and if you're brave, yell it out right now. Who do you think I picked?
Hannah, Elizabeth, Sarah.
Those are great suggestions.
Sarah.
Nobody said the right one yet, though, so you're going to laugh, Lena, when you hear who it is. It's going to be amazing. I don't know why anyone didn't pick this lady's name. Maybe it's just because she's not popular enough. It's not really a go-to story in the Bible. Like, if I'm in jail one day and you need to smuggle in bits of scripture to me to comfort me with the word of the Lord, I'm probably not going to be sitting there wondering, oh, Lord, will they please send me this Bible verse? This is the one that I really want. It's probably not the one that I want to read over and over and memorize. Although, really, after working through this sermon, I definitely think that I would be more comforted by it now than I would have been before. The story that we're going to look at is actually in the book of Genesis. It's a story about a mother named Hagar. Yeah, I used to just feel sorry for Hagar. She was a victim caught up in circumstances beyond her control, and her story struck me as sad and hopeless with terrible consequences. But if we take a look at it, I think we can see how Hagar is also a story of hope. It's a story of hope. And it's a reminder that whoever we are, wherever we are never invisible to God. Never. Hagar's right there in the middle of a story of promise. It's a big one. The miracle child promised to Abraham and Sarah in their old age, like they're 90, to begin the nation of Israel. They're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars. If you're not familiar with this story, we're going to jump into it just for a little bit. There's lots more to read, so you want to take a look at it at home, too. And if you're new to this story, Abraham and Abram, they're actually the same person. So if you brought your Bible and you want to look it up, we're going to be going to Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6. Yeah, so Abraham and Abram are the same person. Sarah is his wife. Her other name is Sarai, same person. God changed their name when he made a covenantal promise with Abraham and his family. It's actually really a cool thing that God did. God took who he is, and it made it part of who they were. So if you know the name of God in the Old Testament is Yahweh, right? Yahweh. He took part of his name, the AH, and put it right into the middle of Abram to change it into Abraham. Pretty clever, hey? God has all these amazing ideas. He did the same thing with Sarah. Sarai changes into Sarah. It's pretty neat, right? It all comes back to God's name, though. He's the one who changes it, who changes identity, who gives himself to his people. It's kind of neat in, for us in our personal story, our second daughter, Nora, we chose that name, I know, and as she knows this story, we spelt it so they would have the A-H at the end, which is a little bit less common of a spelling. But we wanted this story of who God is to be part of her identity. So she'd always have this reminder, God chooses you. God made you for a purpose. God needs to be part of your life. All right, so God did this for Abraham too. Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6. This is before his name changed. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." But Abram replied, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, "Look up, look up, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. So in the Bible, you can find that phrase, "the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," right? It emphasizes God's faithfulness and the unbroken line of his promises. It's central to the narrative of the Old Testament and the identity of the Jewish nation, this covenant where God comes to man. Sarah's Abraham's wife, and she's called the mother of many nations. But this story is about Hagar, right? This sermon. Hagar was Sarah's Egyptian slave. It was thought that perhaps she was acquired when Abraham and Sarah went to Egypt to seek refuge from the drought. Genesis doesn't provide much about Hagar's background, except that she was from Egypt. Abraham and Sarah traveled to Egypt to avoid a famine shortly after God called them to leave the country of Ur, which was likely when Hagar joined their household. Remember, Pharaoh was fond of Sarah, and Genesis 12:16 says, "Then Pharaoh gave Abram many gifts because of her: sheep, goats, cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels." Now remember, this is not a biblical endorsement of slavery. It's just a statement about how the world was looking back then for people. So Hagar and Sarah probably had a decent relationship, though the Bible doesn't really say much about it. The problems with Sarah and Hagar erupted, though, when Sarah got caught up in her own fears and temporarily lost faith in God and felt the need to take matters into her own hands. Poor Hagar got caught in the crossfire when Sarah decided to present Hagar as a kind of substitute wife. Yeah, it's weird, I know. In order to bear a child with Abraham, because Sarah could not get pregnant. Okay. I'm sure you can imagine what a terrible, awkward situation these two women now find themselves in. This was not how God designed things to be. This was definitely not the Christian way to handle these problems. But let's read what happened. Genesis 16, verses 1 to 6. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him. But she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children." Really? "Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarai with contempt. Then Sarai said to Abram, "This is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me." You ever yelled that at your spouse? Abram replied, "Look, she's your servant, so deal with her as you see fit." Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. This is really the Bible. Sarah's plan, arguably Sarah and Abraham's plan, it made a complete mess of things. They tried to fulfill God's promise with their own hands. Now Sarah's blaming Abraham. Abraham is just avoiding dealing with it. They're both clearly wrong, and Hagar She's caught in the middle again. Sounds like a bad TV show, really. When she found out she was pregnant, we can see how Hagar might maybe gloat a bit. She may have been just a servant girl before, but now she was a servant girl who was having a baby. And the father was not just any old man, it was the patriarch Abraham. But she chose to respond badly. Hagar chose contempt. Contempt. It means to treat someone as if they're worthless and beneath you. To treat them with scorn, open dislike, disrespect, or mockery. Again, that's definitely not a great Christian response, but this story is before Christ, and, well, maybe you know what it's like to have to deal with the consequences of a sinful attitude or sinful reaction and the cost of that. And who among us has not doubted God's promises sometimes? Who among us has not felt some contempt for another person or suffered in some seemingly hopeless circumstance? Like, Hagar's a real person. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, well, she's reasonably jealous. Her so-called great plan worked perfectly, but it did not have the effect she was hoping for. But instead of turning to God to help her with all these awful feelings, she reacted by treating Hagar so harshly that Hagar fled, maybe even in fear of her life. Fear often causes us to overreact in ways that we might not otherwise. Fear causes jealousy and anger and snowballs into more jealousy and more anger. It consumes us, convincing us of all kinds of untruths. And fear is also contagious. Hagar caught it from Sarah. So this is a really weird Bible story. Maybe it's kind of weird for Mother's Day. I'm sorry. It's not my favorite either. But it's where I think God led me this week. It's messy. It's a pretty messy family situation. But the amazing thing about God is that he is always willing to come and find us, to meet with us, even if we're right in the middle of a mess. So let's keep reading Hagar's story in Genesis 16, verse 7 to 16. Remember where we left off? Sarah had treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. Verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, 'Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from? Where are you going?' 'I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai,' she replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her authority.' Then he added, 'I will give you more descendants than you can count.' And the angel also said, 'You are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives.' Thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, 'You are the God who sees me.' She also said, 'Have I truly seen the one who sees me?' So that well was named Beer Lahairoi, which means well of the living one who sees me. It can still be found between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave Abram a son, and Abram named him Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born." Quite the story. The angel of the Lord told Hagar to name the child Ishmael, that Ishmael would be a wild donkey, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. These are not exactly the words of prophecy I'd want to hear as a pregnant mother. If you know we're at one of those lovely baby showers we have and you feel like this is the word of prophecy you should speak over the mother, I advise you to caution yourself. It's probably not. But you never know, I guess. But even though these aren't really the words I would want to hear if I was pregnant, to Hagar, they were still soothing words of comfort and hope in her situation because they were from God. Hagar says, "You are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me," and I am almost like 100% sure Lena did not know this is what I was preaching on, so that's pretty cool that that was the prophetic word from God this morning in the worship. You are the God who sees me. Remember, as an Egyptian, Hagar didn't really know anything about the God of Abraham. She might have picked up a few things over the years in his household, but she almost certainly didn't worship him before leaving Egypt. Their society worshiped many idols. That's what makes her faith here even more remarkable. Hagar listened to God and did what he said. Even though the message was hard, go back to your mistress who despises you. Oh, and by the way, you're going to be raising a wild donkey of a son, but he will be a great nation. Like, this is a huge promise. She's going to survive. Sarah's not going to be able to kill her or her child or destroy their life. The son will survive. He's going to grow up. He's going to get married. He's going to have kids. And on and on and on, right? This is a huge legacy promise. When pregnant Hagar fled from Sarah's abuse and found herself in the wilderness near a spring of water, she stopped to rest, and she encountered the angel of the Lord for the first time. He spoke to her, saying, "Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from? Where are you going?" This is actually the first time Hagar has been addressed directly in this story at all. Abraham and Sarah talked about her, and they made decisions for her, but they didn't talk to her. The angel made space for Hagar to tell her story. And when Hagar answered, she said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." Hagar wasn't even really concerned about her destination. She just wanted out. Unfortunately, it was forbidden for a bondservant or a slave to run away. And the angel of the Lord told Hagar to return to Sarah, since it was the right thing to do. And she obeyed. But he also left her with a promise. "I will give you more descendants than you can count." Does this even sound familiar, this promise? It's very similar to the promise that the Lord gave to Abraham. Even though God's initial promise is for Abraham and Sarah, and God will still fulfill that promise through the birth of Isaac later, spoiler alert, God sees Hagar's situation and he gives her a promise of her own. "Your son will also become a mighty nation." And Hagar's response to the promise of God is to praise him. She praises God, saying, "You are the God who sees me." She also said, "Have I truly seen the one who sees me?" Hagar believed God's promise and obediently returned to Sarah, eventually giving birth to a son named Ishmael. So far we've seen when life is bad and we're in the wilderness, God sees us. He speaks to us. He lets us share our story with him. He gives us a promise, and our response is praise. Hagar called God the God who sees me. What a perfect reminder when we find ourselves huddling in the desert, fearing for our lives. We might feel abandoned, forgotten, invisible, but God sees us wherever we are. It can be easy to feel forgotten and invisible. I know when I was a young mom, sometimes I felt like that. You just kind of go around in circles doing the same things. Sometimes even in a crowd, we can feel alone. Like with social isolation on the internet and everything, we can feel especially lonely sometimes these days. But just as God heard the cry of Hagar and later Ishmael, he hears your cries. You don't have to be important by the world's standards. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to be some kind of spiritual giant in order to be loved and cared for by God. Whoever you are, wherever you are, God sees you. He loves you, and he's watching out for you. He sees you when you're working hard all night just trying to get it done. He sees you when you have self-control, when you'd rather do what you don't know you shouldn't do. He sees you when you're trying again, when you'd rather give up. He sees you. Hagar's story is not some random story that kind of interrupts the real story of Abraham and Sarah. Remember, the main character of the whole Bible is really actually God, not people at all. Hagar's story mimics Israel's story. Just as Moses met God in the wilderness in the glory of the burning bush, so Hagar met God in the wilderness through the glory of an angel, and then a second time through a miraculous well in Genesis 21, because, oh yeah, there's always more to the story. God promises Abraham and Sarah that their son will be a great nation, and God promises Hagar that her son will be a great nation as well. Hagar's story is a story of exile and a story of meeting God in the middle of her pain and abandonment. Her experience living in a foreign land was both agonizing and clarifying. Hagar and her son Ishmael survive, adapt, meet God in a place of painful endurance, just like Israel did in Babylon. And did Ishmael's descendants complicate things for Israel? Oh, you bet they did. But I have heard more miraculous stories of Arab people meeting Jesus than I have of any other people group. Everything comes full circle, because Jesus is never finished. This story of Hagar can take us out of simplistic notions about God's call, God's promises, God's faithfulness. The God of Israel works through all the complex mess of human history, through the lives of deeply flawed and broken people who never seem to get things quite right. There is no perfect person in all of the Bible stories. There's no perfect moms. The pressure's off. That's why we need Jesus. Every character is as flawed as each one of us. Abraham and Sarah doubted God's plan and promises. Hagar suffered sexual, physical, and emotional abuse at the hands of a man and woman who were bound to protect her and her child. And at the same time, we can relate to Sarah and feel sorry for her. And we can pity Hagar. We can empathize with Abraham. We recognize in this weird, strange story, people who are like us, deeply and irrevocably human. They are us. They're all of us. We can see in the story of Hagar, Israel's story and our own story, because they share a common destiny as children, God created and sustained and loved and ultimately intended to be rescued by the same God. Wherever we might be found in our own wilderness stories, God is there with us, wanting to sustain us and love us and rescue us. That's why in the book of Ephesians, Hagar's story comes up again. It's the only other place, but it's in the New Testament. And we have this picture that Paul creates. It's an allegory. An allegory is a story parallel to God's big salvation story. And this one is pulled right out of the history books, right from Genesis. It's very clever. It's in Ephesians 4, 21 to 26. Paul writes, "Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise, but the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother." This passage Paul wrote, it's not a condemnation of Hagar. Paul was trying to help the Christians and the people in Ephesus see that there is no freedom from sin, no rescue from the wilderness without Jesus. We're made right with God by grace through faith in Jesus. Not through our own ability to be perfect and keep all God's laws,
all people, regardless of nationality or circumstances, are loved by God, and he wants to give us the gift of his salvation and a relationship with him for all eternity. Hagar, a non-Israelite, a woman with no power or status, is the first person mentioned in Scripture to be visited by an angel, and the only person in Scripture to give God a name, Eloi, the God who sees me. The God who sees me. In the midst of her pain and struggle, Hagar receives God's blessing and promises. Even though her lineage through her child was something outside of her control, God still saw her, and he comforted her. This is good news for us who are less than perfect, who wander in desert places, who weep over the consequences of our own decisions, and who are victims of abuse, rejection, and the poor choices of others. It's in these wilderness places that Jesus can be found. He's ready to meet us in the places of despair when it seems like God is absent or that God's promises aren't happening. God comes to us in wilderness places. And Hagar, as much as Abraham and Sarah, is someone we can learn from because she shows us where to find God. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up if they're still here. Some of them are still here. Some wear lots of hats and teach Sunday school too, which is amazing. We're so thankful for them. And as they play, I just want to pray for you, especially this morning. If you don't already have a relationship with Jesus, today would be a really great day to receive it. Because Jesus is the one who will meet you in all those dark and lonely places, and in the happy and fun ones too. And when he's with you, when his presence changes who you are, that's all that matters anymore. So let's just pray together. God, we thank you so much for who you are, that you are the God who sees us, whether we're with a whole bunch of other people or by ourselves. If we go on a rocket ship to the moon or we go in a boat in the ocean, wherever we are, God, you see us and you know us intimately. You know everything about us, God. You know when we wake up, you know when we lie down. And Jesus, I just pray today that if there's anyone here who hasn't already chosen to follow you, who hasn't chosen to say, God, I know I'm not perfect. I know I've sinned, I've messed up. But Jesus, you died for me. You rose again to set me free from every sin and curse. Jesus, I pray for those people here today that they will choose your love. They will choose your forgiveness. They'll be able to say to you, God, I'm a sinner and in need of your grace. Forgive me. Wash me clean. Make me born again through your Spirit so I can have a new life, a new name, a new identity that's full of you, that's full of your life. It doesn't mean life will be perfect and everything will be exactly the way some Hollywood ending says it should be, but it will be full of you. It will be full of wonder and life because you're in it, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you have stepped into all of our stories. You have seen us wherever we were, in lonely places when you found us. We thought we found you, but we knew we were the ones playing hide and seek all along. Thank you, God, that you do see us. And you never forget us. We're never invisible to you. Thank you, God, that you speak to us. You give us your promises. When we pray to you and you speak to us, or when we read your Bible and you speak to us, God, we thank you for these promises. Because we know that we can hang on to them. It doesn't matter what it feels like. It matters who you are. And your promises don't change. No matter what we feel like, your promises don't change, God. So I pray, God, you will help us this week to hold on to you, to rest in the confidence that comes from being loved by you, knowing that you see us just for who we are. Not because you're like staring at us with binoculars waiting for us to mess up or squash us, You just watch us, and you see us, and you come close. You're not far away. You come close. Thank you, God. Amen. So the band's going to continue to play, and if you want to sing and worship along with them, you sure can. But what I really invite you to do right now with this space, with this time that we have, is find one or two people that you know and you trust in this room. Could be anybody, could be your spouse, could be someone else. And just pray with them. Pray to them this same thing that Hagar was learning from God, that you are the God who sees me, that God values who you are. And as you pray for each other, remind them that God sees you and cares about whatever situation you're going through today. And you can speak God's word of comfort and encouragement to each other as you lift each other up and pray. So I just invite you to do that. If you feel comfortable, pray with anybody. I'm here to pray with you too, or Pastor Danny, whenever anybody would pray with you. Or you can worship as these lovely ladies do that.